The first thing I'd like for us to do, I said we were going to do this every week, and that is turn over your notebooks and let's just very quickly go over the disciplines. So let's just quickly go over those disciplines. We want to keep them before us so that we don't forget. I don't know about you, but I forget often. And so let's quickly go over there. The first one, discipline one, is the heart. We must prayerfully shepherd our heart toward God through His Word, in particular, the gospel. It all starts with the heart, right? I hope last week you came away with that. If we are going to get to God, we must be women who prayerfully shepherd our hearts to the Word of God. Okay, when we're reading, we're not just reading the words on the page. We are reading for the purpose of getting to God. It's all about knowing God. And we discovered last week that everything flows out of this first discipline. That's why we're going to spend so much time on it this year. The second one is discipline two, is the home. We must minister to those in our household, whatever that looks like, with a heart for God and the gospel. Our household relationships must be a priority. Why? Because God places a priority. He calls us to that priority. We can't leapfrog over those household relationships. Again, whether it's roommates, husband, children, whatever that looks like, we can't leapfrog over them to get to something else. God places priority on those relationships, and so must we. And then the third discipline is ministry. So with a heart for God and the gospel and fulfilling our ministry within our home, we now step into the church to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. We want to get to the place where we are equipped, where we are efficient in ministering to those in our body. But we can't do that without first shepherding our hearts, and second, making sure that our home and those in our home, that we're ministering to them. If we have those disciplines in order and the right priority in our own hearts, then we will be effective as we are in ministry. So then the next thing I want you to do is to pull out the little card, the little quote that you received this morning. And I want to just go through that before we start. It says, if we doubt God's word about one small thing, we shall have small confidence in it upon another thing. Sincere faith in God must treat all God's word alike. For the faith with for the faith which accepts one word of God and rejects another is evidently not faith in God, but faith in our own judgment, faith in our own taste. It's a quote by Spurgeon, and I love this quote because it captures the posture, the attitude that we must have when we come to God's Word. We want to have a very low posture. God's Word is high over us, and we must submit under it. Okay, the Bible doesn't submit to our way of thinking, doesn't submit to any way that we may have been taught, but rather we need to submit to it. It doesn't run through our grid. We need to run through its grid. It must change our way of thinking. It will correct any wrong thinking that we have. So we wanted to give this to you, and I hope that you won't just tuck it away in your notebook, but that you'll think about it. And as you begin, I don't know if you have already, if you're still thinking about what reading plan you want to go through this year, I pray that each time that you open God's Word, that you will remember the attitude, the posture that God desires for us to have as we come to His Word. And that is a low posture, an attitude of humility as we read His Word. So I want us to pray, and then we'll start our study this morning. Father, I am so humbled by the grace that You extend to us. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you have chosen us to be yours. Father, thank you that you sent your Son to take on the wrath that we deserved and that you put it on your Son. And Father, that the effects that that has on our life, not just future, knowing that we will be with you someday, but in how we are able to live. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And Father, I pray this morning that you will help us to see our hearts as you do, so that we will better understand the great need that we have to shepherd them. So would you help us to do that? Pray that you would teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start this morning by reading a little story. We'll refer to it a couple times throughout our lesson. I think it's a great segue, and you'll see in a little bit. This actually was from a year ago. In one of the poorest areas of a remote rural village in India, a newborn baby was rushed by 24-hour train to a Delhi hospital by his desperate father, leaving his wife behind as she recovered from a cesarean section in hopes of saving the baby's life. The baby was born with a condition known as ectopia cordis, which causes the heart to be abnormally placed outside the body. Most babies die within hours of being born, but this baby survived the arduous 800-mile train journey. The doctors tried their best to save the baby. Physically, this baby, the greatest challenge was his own heart, right? Something went wrong in his development, and his only hope was for the doctors to get that baby's heart back inside of him. Now, there are interesting similarities and there are interesting differences for us in this story. Spiritually speaking, let's first look at what's similar. Okay, just as with the baby, his biggest challenge was his heart, our biggest challenge, spiritually speaking, is our own heart. That baby's biggest problem was not his parents. It wasn't his home life or his environment. It wasn't the fact that he was born into great poverty. That baby's problem was his own heart. And that is our greatest challenge as well. Our challenge is not our upbringing or anything else that we could possibly look back on. It is our own heart before the Lord. Not our physical heart, obviously, but our spiritual heart before God. Now let's look at some of the major differences. The baby's heart on the outside was causing problems. God says our spiritual heart inside of us is causing problems. Another difference, whereas the baby's only hope was to get his heart back inside of him, our only hope is to get the heart that is inside of us out and to get a new heart. And God has a new heart for us at the cross of Jesus Christ. Everyone in that baby's life, all of those who cared about him, his parents, as they thought about him, they were all focused on his heart. Okay, they weren't concerned whether he had 10 fingers or 10 toes. They were concerned only at that point with his heart. Ladies, we need to be entering into a lifestyle, if we are not already there, where we are constantly concerned with the heart, our own primarily. We need to see and become convinced that we cannot live a life that neglects our hearts. And so we must come to the Word. Has your heart ever been cold and unresponsive? I know mine has. When we are in that place, what warms and softens our hearts in that condition? His word, right? And as we come to his word, we must come with the intention to meet with God. We must pray and ask his spirit to teach us, to give us understanding into his word. We must ask God to reveal himself in it. So I want you to take out your handout now that you received. And if you didn't get one, they're in the back. And we're going to look at the heart. It's called a biblical survey of the heart. So let's begin with question number one. When we talk about the heart, what do we mean? Okay, the heart is the most important component of you. The Old Testament refers to it as man's inner character, his inner life. The New Testament speaks of the heart as that part of us that is addressed by God. It is the seat of doubt and hardness, as well as faith and obedience. Okay, heart and mind in the New Testament can be used synonymously. According to Scripture, it is the focal point of God's evaluation of us. When he comes and stands before us, he is not going to neglect our hearts. The heart is going to be his focal point. Why is he concerned to evaluate us there? Because our thoughts are born in our hearts. Our will is born in the heart. In our emotions, in our attitudes, in our desires, our deeds, all are birthed in the heart. And not only are they birthed in the heart, but they are also nourished there. And they are brought to maturity in our hearts. Everything is shaped in our hearts. That's why we chose our theme verse this year to be Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Ultimately, it is out of our heart that everything flows. Every word, every thought, every desire, every will that we might have, every emotion, every deed, everything flows out of the heart. And so I hope by the end of today, you will have a greater appreciation of why we need to watch over our hearts. Question number two, what is the condition of the human heart? I want you to turn to Psalm 40, verse 12. And we're going to go through these kind of quickly because I want to leave plenty of time for us to have small group time today. So Psalm 40, verse 12. We're going to see that obviously the heart is devastated. It says, evils beyond number have surrounded me. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head. And my heart has failed me. My heart, your heart, has failed us. What we need our hearts to be, they have failed to be. What we need our hearts to do, they have failed to do. Our hearts have failed us. Notice the list the psalmist makes in this verse. Evils, iniquities, my heart. Would you have included your heart in that kind of a list? So we need to see it that way. The condition of our heart is very clear. It has failed us. I want you to turn now to Proverbs 20, verse 9. says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from my sin. Okay, the answer is obvious. No one can say that. Our stain is so great, we don't possess what it takes to cleanse it, to purify it. We don't have it. And there are no exceptions. So the answer to the question, who can cleanse their heart, is according to God, no one. So I have a failed heart. I have a heart that fails me. And I have a heart that is beyond my own cleansing abilities. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. And we're not going to read through all of that, but I'm going to kind of walk you through that. In verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes are very concerned about something. They're concerned about the disciples not washing their hands before they eat bread. And Jesus answers them. He addresses that concern, and he said, here's the problem. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. He's quoting Isaiah there. See, they're not even concerned about the heart. It would be as if the doctors that were caring for that little baby boy were concerned that his eyes weren't blue. They missed the point. They should have been focusing on the real problem, the heart. Now look at verse 15. Peter asks for an explanation of the parable. Jesus says, are you still without understanding? Or don't you get this yet? Verse 17, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. And it is those things that defile a man. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, there's no defilement. That doesn't defile a man. Jesus is telling us that there's a source of defilement that's inside of us. Okay, think again back to the baby. His problem was that his heart was on the outside. And that's what was causing problems for him. Our problem is that the heart that is inside of us is causing problems. There are poisons, spiritually speaking, that are causing great problems in our hearts. It's source. It's the source that defiles us. Let's go to Romans 1. And we're going to look at verses 20 and then verse 21. Okay, verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So from the beginning of time, God made it clear that he is there. He's revealed himself. Verse 21 says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, because they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. What is the proof of our foolishness? Even though we knew something of God, we had no intent to honor God, to honor him at the heart level. Now that's foolishness. And a foolish heart plunges us into spiritual darkness. So just in those first few verses that we've looked at, here's what we already know. Okay, we have a heart that fails us. We have a heart that is beyond our own cleansing. And the source of defilement is within our own heart. And our foolish heart invites greater spiritual darkness. That's what the Bible says about our hearts. That's a huge problem. Let's go into question number 3. Is my heart aware of this problem? I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy 11. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. Deuteronomy mentions the heart 45 times. When was the last time you read Deuteronomy? If it's been a while, you have missed 45 windows into your heart that God wants you to see. Okay, you don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss those windows, those revelations of God about our heart. That's why we're encouraging you to read the whole Bible this year, because we don't want to miss what God has to say. Okay, let's start with verse 13 of Deuteronomy 11. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all your soul, and that he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give you the grass in your field for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. So he's saying, if you will listen and be obedient, God will bless you. What's the context here? Obedience and blessing, and a fruitful life from God. So what is he saying? Let's look at verse 16. Beware at that time that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods. What does that tell us? Our hearts are prone to deception in the face of obedience and blessing that God gives. That's what he's saying to the Israelites. Even though you're obeying me with your heart, with your soul, and I am blessing you, you better watch your heart, because you'll become deceived and you'll begin to go after other gods. Do you see how easily deceived the heart is? Even when we are at our best, even when we are following God. Let's look at Jeremiah 17:9, and this is a familiar passage. You may not even need to turn to it. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else. Not just deceitful, but more deceitful than all else, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Here's what Jeremiah is saying. You could make a list of everything you could find that's deceitful in the world, and nothing could beat the heart out of the number one spot. It's that bad. It's beyond our grasp. We can't even really understand its condition, because it's worse than we think. Our heart is easily deceived even when it is at its best. And our heart itself is the most exceptional deceiver. Okay, go to Romans 16, verse 17. This is the end of Romans. Paul is finishing out his instruction in his letter to the Romans, and this is what he has to say to them. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Why? Because such men are slaves of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. See, if we are unsuspecting people in the church, and there are any troublemakers within the church that we are naive to, our hearts can be easily deceived. And again, remember, that's when our hearts are at their best. So even the people around us in church can deceive us. They can deceive our hearts. Now let's go to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 26 to finish out this section. Verse 26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. See, if I think I'm religious and yet I don't have control over my own words, it's evidence that I have deceived my own heart. So is the heart alert to the nearness of its devastation? The answer is a resounding no. How can it be alert to its own devastation when it is surrounded by deception and when it is itself full of deception? So again, I have a heart that fails me. It is beyond my own cleansing. It is the source of my own defilement. It is my foolish heart that invites greater spiritual darkness. It is easily deceived when it's at its best. It is the most exceptional deceiver. It is deceived by others. And I can deceive it through my worthless religion. Wow. Do you see the problem? Let's go on to question number 4. What is the highest calling of the human heart? I want you to go to Matthew 22. It's the repeat, that's a New Testament repeat of Deuteronomy 6. Jesus takes that summary command of the law, of what the law was all about, and he repeats it to his disciples in verses 36 through 38. A lawyer came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" In other words, he's asking, what's the highest thing a good Jew like me should be all about? And Jesus answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." This is the highest calling of the human heart, to love God. So let's see if we understand this correctly. Our heart has failed us. Our heart is beyond our cleansing. Our heart is the source of our own defilement. Our heart that foolishly invites spiritual darkness. Our heart that is easily deceived even when it's at its best. Our heart that is also an excellent deceiver itself. Our heart that can be deceived by others and by us. And our heart that is the most central part of us before God, that heart is supposed to love God and love him not just with a part of that heart, but with all of it, with all of our heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, God, do you know what you are asking? my heart is so low and your calling to my heart is so high. Does God see this? There's a problem here. Well, let's look at question number 5. Does God see this predicament? I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon has finished building the temple, is dedicating the temple, and here is his prayer of dedication. He is pleading with God to hear his prayer and to hear the prayers of the others who come to him. Let's look at verses 37 through 40. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hand toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all of the sons of men. This passage shows us that God alone knows the heart of all men. God definitely sees the human heart. He sees your heart and he sees my heart for what it truly is. He is the only one who sees all of the hearts of all of us. So yes, God does see this predicament. Now, I want you to go to Proverbs 24, verses 10 through 12. God sees the need of our hearts, and he is the only one who sees it accurately. Verse 10 says, if you are slack in the days of distress, your strength is limited, deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps our soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? So claiming ignorance is no excuse, because God knows the heart. And if you say, we didn't know, that's a deception. And in that deception, God still weighs the heart. Not only is God weighing our hearts, not only is he testing us, but he is weighing it. Weighing so as to repay us, to render to us according to what we do and don't do. So yes, he sees, and he sees for the purpose of repaying. Okay, let's look again at Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Again, this passage is so familiar to us. I think most of us could just rattle it off. But do we believe that it is true, and that it is true of us? The heart, my heart, is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So we see the Lord searches the heart. He tests the mind. He gives to each one according to his deeds what he deserves according to his ways. See, there's no broad, impersonal repayment where God in general just repays a whole group of people. But rather, he comes to each one. He evaluates them. He weighs them. And he repays them individually. When God says, I search the heart, I search the mind, he's not saying two different things. He's saying the same thing in two different ways. He's telling us that he doesn't miss anything when he searches us. God does all of this in order to come and give personal repayment, but only after he has searched us. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. Let's look at what Paul says. I just got done reading not that long ago, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I was reminded again that the Corinthians didn't always regard or treat Paul as they should have. So here's what Paul writes to them. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet, I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul is saying, first of all, this is how you should think of us. As servants of Christ, as stewards of the mystery of God. Paul is not acquitted because he can't see anything wrong when he examines his life. He doesn't even trust his own evaluation of himself. He knows the Lord examines. The Lord discloses the motives of men. See, Paul is saying, I understand the Scripture's analysis of my heart. The heart deceives. Though I may not see anything wrong in my own heart, though I don't see accurately what's in my life, it doesn't mean that I am clean before God. But the Lord will come, and he will bring to light to disclose the motives of men's hearts. So does God see the whole predicament? The answer is, without a doubt, yes. In fact, he is the only one who sees it as it truly is. Now, you're not going to believe this, but we have to stop here because of time. Though this is a hard place for us to have to stop, I think in some ways it's a good place, because if we pause here, it will cause us to do some examination at this point and make sure that we agree with God's assessment of our own hearts, that we agree with the predicament of our hearts. So I think it's far too easy. I know it is for me. To kind of go, yeah, I know my heart is deceitful. And yet, to not really take in what that means. Stop and think for just a moment if God had left us in that condition. He could have. He could have left us in that state. But he didn't. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to see that God did something radical to give us a new heart. And that is good news. But we are still dealing with hearts that are easily deceived. And so as we break into our small groups and we do an evaluation of where we are, let's be honest with one another as we answer the question. We're going to look at that first question. What throughout your day quenches or hinders your love for God? What habits undo your attempts to shepherd your heart nearer to God with His Word? And how will you plan to bring these habits to an end? And you can't just answer sin, because we already know that. So let's be honest and open with each other. I think we can learn a lot from each other as we hear the things that we struggle with, as we hear the plans, as we've given this thought that we can do. And so I think as we are honest with one another, it will spur us on. And so I'm going to pray for you as you go into your small groups. And if you have any questions, just come up and see if you have any questions on which group you're in. Just come up and let me know. Father in heaven, you are so good in that you reveal to us accurately our hearts. Father, as hard as it is to look at what is true of our hearts, Father, I am so thankful that you show us what you see. And so, Father, I pray that as we have already begun an evaluation of our hearts and as we continue through the rest of the questions and our homework and talk about them next week and begin this morning, Father, that we will be honest, that we will see our hearts as you do. And yet, Father, even though we're doing an evaluation, we can't help but stop here because we know the good news. Oh, Father, thank you that you didn't leave us in this predicament. You didn't leave us with hearts that are deceived and incapable of loving you. But you gave us a new heart that is capable of loving you. And yet, Father, we know how much we need to shepherd our hearts to your word so that we can. Our hearts are still deceptive. And so, Father, I pray that you would show us those areas, specific areas in our life where we are being deceived, so that we can confess them to you, ask you for help, so that we truly can love you, so that we can praise you, we can give you the praise you deserve. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit to help us do this. And so I pray as we are in our small group time now, Father, that we would learn from one another, that we would encourage one another as we're honest and help one another. And so I thank you and commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.